to enter into the holiest by the precious blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he has consecrated or dedicated for us through the veil which is his flesh. And best of all, we have a great priest, he himself in thy presence representing us in all the glory of his person and the greatness of his being, but together with the perfection of his redemptive work. O Father, we thank thee for him. Only through him and by him do we draw near. And we bless thee that when he expired upon the cross, having done the work that saves our souls, bearing the judgment for sin in his own blessed body, and the suffering and the sacrifice of his own soul, he cried with triumph, a loud voice, it is finished, and bowed his head, gave up the ghost. How we thank thee, Lord Jesus, it was so true. The words thou didst once say, no man taketh my life from me. I have power or authority to lay it down and to take it again. We bless thee, Lord Jesus, thy life was laid down for us. They did not, nor could they, take thy life away from thee. But by the sacrificial death for our sins that you bore, before our God and unto our God and in thy Father, you provided an eternal redemption, and we enjoy it. We shall enjoy it forever, Lord, and we bless thee for it all. So we come into thy presence, seeking thy blessing on our class and the study of thy precious word. Take us into the holiest, Lord, we do pray, by the Holy Spirit opening the scriptures to our hearts, illuminating our eyes and instructing our mind, so that we shall behold wondrous things out of thy word, rejoicing in the blessing that thou wilt give. Yet we are not amiss to forget there are many of thy dear children that need the comforting presence of thine own person in their trials and sorrows, griefs and pain, sicknesses and difficulties. We pray for them for all over the world, as well as in our country, as well as in our state and city and county, and even in our own families. There may be and are those that need thy comforting grace to cheer and encourage them. Most of all, we pray they will know the Lord Jesus is their Savior, and find grace to help in the time of need for their troubles. And then we pray for our country, Lord. We think of the conditions that prevail. They're not happy conditions, Lord. There is much strife and discord, constantly increasing. And oh, we just lift our hearts to thee for the power of the gospel. For only the gospel can change and transform the lives of those who know thee not. And even today, wherever it may go forth, however it may be presented, by whom it may be presented, whether the reading of thy word or some gospel message, we ask thee to bless the gospel which has gone toward all the world from thyself to save sinners. May many be saved today. And then, Lord, last of all, though we pray for one another and for our families and for our country, we would also please remember thy people, the church. How we pray for one another and all the members of thy family. Oh, we thank thee, all who believe on the Lord Jesus become children of God and in the family of God. And no one can take us out of thy family, Lord, when we've been born again. But we pray for thy children today. We face dangers that are more difficult and dangerous than what we have been covering in our prayers. The dangers of departing away from the truth of God. The danger of being unfaithful to thy precious word. And even in our conversation preceding our gathering together here, we've been speaking of that day when we must stand before the Lord Jesus to be judged for the life that we have lived since we've been saved. We pray for thy people in view of this. Help us to realize every one of us shall give an account of himself or herself at the judgment seat of Christ. There, Lord, you will approve everything that can be approved, and you'll reveal to us what must be disapproved, and we shall suffer the loss of a reward that we could have gained. And so we pray, even today as we study thy word, give us the grace and the power by thy Spirit to obey it. For when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we pray for each other in that respect. Lord, out of the class, the joy of studying together as we do, may it be an incentive from the Lord and with the Lord to live for thy glory, Lord Jesus. Help us each day. Help us through the rest of this day. Only one day at a time. And we pray thy blessing upon us. Not forgetting the heart's desire as we bow before thee. If we have any loved ones unsaved, we say, Lord, do save them before you come again, which seems to be very soon to be. So we ask it all. And Lord Jesus, if there's anything we forgot to ask, we're confident that the Holy Spirit maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be expressed. He knoweth what we should pray for when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. What a joy! Everything now we leave in thy presence at thy feet, Lord, having come into thy presence through the blood of Jesus. And for his glory we ask it all. Amen. Chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews today. What a joy to realize we come to what is really the centrality of the whole epistle in its teaching as we come to verse 19. For if you note your lesson sheet, which is on page number 15, the section that we come to is some introductory thoughts. This section is designed to stir ourselves to, as together with the readers to whom Paul wrote, to steadfastness in their Christian profession, together with the warning against the solemn consequences of apostasy, and the practical exhortations of the remainder of the epistle. They are based on these two great facts, which we shall consider immediately, that the Christian has boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and that we also have one who is the high priest, and I think in the Greek text he's called the great priest over the house of God. But may I introduce the thought before we read, then don't forget that Paul is writing not only to genuine believers, but even to professing believers. When we think of the Hebrews in that day in which Paul lived, if it was Paul that wrote, when we think of those Hebrew professing Christians, they had great difficulty. We'll see that in our chapter. Persecution and trial, when they left Judaism, when they forsook the priesthood of the Old Testament, when they forsook the altar, which had been so precious to them, and all that pertained to Judaism, and found everything now was in Christ. And instead of a priest upon the earth, they have one in heaven. It was quite a test. Many of them undoubtedly proved that they were not genuine by going back. And that we shall see in our lesson as we go down the chapter. Some did go back, and many suffered. So he's writing to all who profess, having received the Lord Jesus. Now note verse 19, 20, and 21. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, meaning liberty to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated or dedicated for us, through the veil, which is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. I'll read the next verse. Let us draw near with a true heart and stop right there. But first of all, as we have before us in these few verses, the exhortation to draw near into the holiest. Now let me picture with you what the thought must have meant or conveyed to those Hebrew believers or professing believers even long ago. They were well acquainted in Judaism with the fact only one man in the nation had the privilege, the responsibility, and the divine permission to go into the holiest in the temple or into the tabernacle of old, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt between the cherubims upon the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat there. No other man, not even any other priest, but the high priest of the nation, could alone enter into that holy place. And here we are being told, now the way is open to go into the holiest, and let us be reminded again If you mind, don't mind going back with me, I'd like to go with you into chapter 8 again to be reminded where the holiest is and where the sanctuary is. Chapter 8. Let me read verse 1 and 2. Of the things which he has spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who has set, and note where our priest is, on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Go to chapter 9 if you don't mind. Let me read one other verse in that relationship. Verse 24, if you please. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Let me reemphasize my own heart's blessing as well as for yours. There's no place upon the earth that has been constituted an earthly sanctuary for saints to enter. I know we speak of the building sometimes as such, but you don't have the scripture to call it that. Christ is where? Well, let me read the verse through here. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures or the types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Beloved, let me encourage your heart and mind. Our high priest is not on the earth. He's in heaven. He's in the sanctuary of God's eternal holy presence. And I believe you will admit, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, there's no more holy place. And once you're saying, will you please try and tell me if you can find one like it on the earth? You know there is not. But there in the presence of God, in the holiest of his dwelling place above. You remember Isaiah in chapter 6 of his prophecy? Had a vision in the temple of the Lord sitting upon his, God sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. And the seraphims crying, holy, 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 before that blessed Holy One. You got it in Revelation chapter 4, wherein the living creatures will be shouted, we do see in that coming day, in heaven above, are described even now crying, holy, 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 to a thrice holy God, acknowledging, maintaining, protecting, as it were, the holiness of his throne. So please remember where the Lord Jesus is. In the presence of God. That is the holiest. And oh, my beloved, please let me say, not only in congregating together corporately, wherever we may, as God's dear people, but even as individual Christians, when you pray, when I pray, as an individual believer, I come where? Into the holiest. Thank God for that. Bowing before his holy throne. And as we have in our chapter, please note, on your lesson sheet you have it. And number one on the letter A there, one of the privileges, our entrance. It is available to the believer at all times. Please may I reemphasize that? Thank God. Wouldn't it be terrible if I could only pray to God once a year and get into his presence? It would be terrible. But oh, thank God, at any time, at all times, what a joy it is, the believer, in spirit, through faith, and by the Holy Spirit, and through the precious blood, has access available at any time to God. And we should see more of that. And as you have it in verse 19 here, the ground of it is what? The blood of Jesus. In other words, we've got a perfect ground. We've got a perfect right. We've got a perfect title. My beloved, let me say this. As we have and were talking, have been and we're talking together, even our misdeeds as believers. Look, whenever you do something wrong, don't be afraid to go back into God's presence and tell him. That's your privilege, and not only that, it's your responsibility. You can always go into his presence. Thank God for that, even if you're a naughty child. And sometimes we may be. I can always go to God. Why? The precious blood of Jesus. Oh, the joy of realizing. The title is what? The blood of Jesus. Look! You expect to get to heaven literally someday through his precious blood. Enjoy doing it even before you get there. Coming into his presence. Pleading the precious blood of Jesus. And that precious blood gives me a perfect title. A dear friend of mine in the Lord lived in St. Louis many years ago. She was quite a poetess, and she wrote a very lovely poem one time, depicting, as it were, people coming to heaven's gate, knocking at heaven's door, claiming this merit, that merit, their name, and even their affiliation, whatever it might have been religiously. And then in the poem, that she finished the poem, she pictured a little child coming and knocking at heaven's gate, and Peter asking, or an angel asking her at the entrance of heaven, what right have you to come in? And the little child said, the precious blood of Jesus, come in. Now, beloved, that's the truth of it. And the joy it is, a perfect title we have. And then you notice we go on to verse 20. It's called a new and living way. A new and living way, which Christ has consecrated or dedicated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What a contrast to the Old Testament. They never had a living way into the holiest in the Old Testament. It was a dead way, so to speak. Death, an animal sacrifice, the blood of a victim. Death had to be manifested first to bring the blood of that animal sacrifice into the earthly tabernacle. This is a different way. This is a new and a living way. Well, let me quote, you got the reference on your lesson. John 14:6, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, the light. No man cometh unto the Father, how? But by me. My beloved, please, I'm sure you know it. May we enjoy it more. Our way into the presence of the Father's home, our way into the presence of the Father's glory above, even in prayer, worship, or whatever it may be, is a new and living way. A new and a living way. Can you not recognize what it should have meant to these Hebrews? The apostle is telling them, the old way's over. It's a new way to come to God. Thank God. And may I say, it's ever new, isn't it? Always new. Enabling us to come into the presence of God. And if you please know, let me read that verse 20th verse again. Which he has consecrated or dedicated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now let me give you the thought. You may remember well in John chapter 19 and other gospels, when Christ finished the work for us, when he cried, it is finished, the veil in the temple was torn in twain from top to bottom, undoubtedly by the hand of God. But now the way into the presence of God was open. I wonder what the priests must have thought. They must have gazed in consternation to find that veil that separated them from the holiest of all torn in two. And thank God it was torn in two, so you and I could get in, so you and I can draw near. Isn't it a shame there are so many people around us don't realize how easy it is to come to God if they will? The way is open. The way is perfect. We not only have a perfect title, but the one whose blood is the title, he himself is the way. Not a way, the way. And we have a perfect way to come before God. My, I wish I enjoyed it more. And I mean in practice, to realize that. And it's through the veil. And please note something. This veil is spoken of not as the veil in the temple, the flesh of the Lord Jesus. You remember last week, in the early part of the chapter, we touched upon the Savior saying, the Son of God saying to the Father, a body hast thou prepared me. Now let me give you this thought. And I speak frankly from my heart and from my experience. Every time I take the Lord's Supper in communion to remember him in his death for my sins, for my soul, for my salvation, you remember what the Lord Jesus said when he took the bread that night, he instituted it? This is my body, which is broken or given for you. And the cup likewise, this is my blood. Emphasize the pronoun, my body, my blood, my body. Ah, beloved, when you realize his body bore my sins upon the tree, that was the veil. Though the veil, the curtain veil, was torn into, just think what it cost the Lord Jesus to be torn into, so to speak. His body, given for our sins. And in that body, Peter says, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, I know this. Look, don't ever think that some teach, such as the Roman Catholics and even some others, that when you take that bread, it turns into the body of the Lord Jesus. It does not. But it tells you and me we are to remember that body, which was given for us. And may I say, the best part of the communion supper or the Lord's supper is when you take the emblems. That's the most important part. What did the Lord Jesus say? This do. And every time I do, I say, Lord, I did what you wanted me to do. This do in remembrance of me. It's his body that was the veil rent on the cross that opened the way into the presence of God for you and for me. And what joy to realize we've got a precious, perfect title, and we've got a very precious, perfect way through the veil, which is to say his body, his flesh. Then know verse 21. We've got a great priest, and may I say again in the Greek text, it is, and having a great priest over the house of God. Not only a high priest, that's true, but you may go back to chapter 4, please. Let me remind you of it. You may recall it. Let me read verse 15 with you in that fourth chapter. Verse 14, rather. Just verse 14, chapter 4. The apostle writing, saying, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us all fast our professional confession. He's a great high priest. Oh, beloved, what joy it is to realize not only the perfect title, not only the perfect way into God's presence, but a perfect great high priest representing me. Now let me go back in memory with you. Again, we've perhaps said it before. Let me repeat it again. Think of the high priest of the Old Testament. Read as you may the description of the garments that he wore. Into the presence of God, he went with the white linen robe. But when he came out to the people to bless them and to thus pronounce God's favor upon them and his forgiveness for their national sins for the year, he had on the robes of his beauty and glory, and that ephod that he had, so colorful as he was dressed, and upon it 12 stones, one of each stone for each tribe of Israel, and upon his shoulders the onyx stone, 6 names of the tribes on each onyx stone on his shoulders. And he came out to bless them with the garments of beauty and glory. I know how the Lord Jesus, thank God, what kind of a priest is he? Look, you know what we got on the lesson sheet there, on the letter number 4? He is a king and a priest. Have we not been seeing it? Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Beloved, the one who's our great high priest is not only a priest, with all the heart of love and strength of his shoulders, caring for his own, but he's adorned with the garments of beauty and glory. A king! A mitre, as it were, of kingship upon his head, as well as a priesthood, holiness unto the Lord. And what joy to recognize the character of the one. And please remember what we read in chapter 4. His name is the Son of God. His name is the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Can I just ask a question simply? Would you not prefer to have the Son of God to be your priest than any other man? Amen. Oh, the joy of knowing in all the perfection of his humanity, he's there in heaven, but he's the Son of God. And as the Son of God, with what joy we can acknowledge and do acknowledge the perfection of his person as well as the holiness of his humanity. Oh, how we can recognize. Please may I say this. I need it, and I'm sure you do too. The hearts of God's dear children, the Spirit of God seeks to bring those hearts to focus their love, their affection, their interest upon this one, the Lord Jesus alone. And you have to confess, who is there in the presence of God for us but one person? Now please, let me tell you this, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to pray for you. You got somebody better than I have. You get the thought? I'm not the high priest in heaven. I can be a fellow priest down here in things of God, seeking to minister. But the great high priest in the presence of God. Go to chapter 9 again, let me please. I want to emphasize the last two words in that verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the types or the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God. For who? Us. Aren't you glad you belong to us? Oh, the joy of realizing He's there for me. He's there for you. He's there for us all. No wonder the apostle wrote in chapter 4, then let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain and receive mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. Oh, beloved, look, what a joy to realize. Please let me say, let me reemphasize these verses, particularly verse 19, 20, and 21. There are three things which we have. We have a perfect title, the blood of Jesus, to come into God's presence. Second, we have a new and living way, a perfect way into God's presence. Third, we have a perfect high priest. You can't get any more perfect. We have. Let me emphasize it. We have. Did you know that word? Having, therefore, boldness. Having a new and living way. Having a high priest. My dearly beloved fellow believer, he's yours and mine. Thank God. Oh, thank God. We have. Then it should encourage us to do the next thing. I think it was William R. Newell that wrote, not only these three things that we have, but now we shall learn that we have five things to do. First of all, in verse 22, please note, telling us how to draw near. First, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, my beloved, please let me tell you, as it does to us here, the manner, the preparation of heart in by which we should come into His presence. But here's the precious truth, first of all. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let me reemphasize again, you've got it in the whole book of the Hebrews. Sometimes underscore that word, two words. Let us. Let us. Let us. Let us go on to perfection. Can I ask you a question? Do you think you're more dear to God than I am? No, don't you ever think that. We may be different in conduct, but we're no different in nearness and dearness to His heart. It's strange to say, I remember my son years ago. He had one boy, I think I told you before, a little fella, when he was little. He's grown up now, married and got his own children and so on. I used to call him the Great Tribulation when he came around, see. I enjoyed him. In fact, I tried to wear him out, but he wore me out. But I was surprised one day to hear my son say, Dad, isn't it strange? The little fellow that gives you the most trouble, you love him the most. Well, you can understand his meaning. Well, please, don't ever think. Don't ever think. Well, I remember one time in a Sunday school with children. All of them were children. I said, now, boys and girls, tell me something. What kind of boys and girls does Jesus love? And they all shouted out, good ones! The little fellow sitting in the front, I said, Melvin, are you a good boy? He bowed his head. Oh, Mr. Bramall, I'm a naughty boy. You know, Melvin got saved. Very soon afterwards, that little boy got saved. Oh, and what a treasure he was to see him grow. And months later, I was there again, and I asked the same question. I said, what kind of boys and girls does Jesus love? And Melvin shouted out, naughty ones! What other kind does he have? Then you realize, this is the thought. Oh, as we sometimes think, he loves me, he loves me. I never can love him as I ought. But the wonder of the thought, he loves me. And the joy is record. Look, I can draw near. I can draw near. Please let me encourage you. It's not the man in the pulpit or out of the pulpit or wherever we may be or the person, wherever they are. If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and we're sheltered under His precious blood and He's opened the way into the presence of God, you and I, every one of us can come near to God. Let us draw near. Remember back in the Old... Now, let me remind you in the Old Testament and how these Hebrews should have reminded themselves of it. When God gave the law, could they draw near? He said, don't you let anybody, man or beast, put their foot upon the mountain. And the mountain shook, trembled, lightning, thunder, trumpet pealing, fearful darkness. And even Moses was afraid, together with all the people. They dare not draw near. Oh, my beloved, don't try to get to God through the law. You never make it. John Bunyan wrote his lovely book on Pilgrim's Progress. He pictured the pilgrim hearing the gospel by the evangelist, pointing him the way to heaven. And then Mr. Worldly Wise Man, who was called in the book that character, came along and started to talk to the pilgrim. Oh, the pilgrim told him that the evangelist had been telling him which way to go. Oh, he said, I can give you a shorter way. And he pointed him by the way of the law. Do this, do that. And the dear man tried it. The first thing he knew, he was trying to climb a mountain that he couldn't. And it thundered. Darkness. In other words, the law could never save him. And evangelist met the character again a little later and said, what are you doing here? I didn't point you this way. Oh, I met a man, Mr. Worldly Wise Man. He told me he knew a shortcut. Ah, he said, you listened to the wrong man. I pointed you to the wicked gate, to the gate where Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Oh, beloved, the Hebrews should have recognized they could not get near to God in the Old Testament. Now they could. So can every Gentile, if he or she will. But please note, let's go through that 22nd verse very carefully. Let us, as he said, draw near with a note, the sincerity or the genuineness of the heart, in full assurance of... Let me please point out to you something, may I? You know, we have so much distinction seemingly made between the head and the heart today. In fact, may I say this lovingly? The teaching of God's word is not for the head. It's for the heart. It's for the heart. You study the Word of God, yes. And the study of the Word of God, it makes the mind work. But when you meditate upon the Word of God, it makes the heart work. And coming into the presence of God, we must come with a pure heart, a sincere, genuine heart. No, in full assurance of faith. Oh, the joy of knowing. I'm completely assured I can come near to God. The precious blood of Jesus saved me, brought me to Him. And in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You remember back in chapter 9? Please let me go back there for just a moment. Go to verse 14, chapter 9, to see that the conscience has been cleansed. Chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And when it comes to works, please let me remind you, thank God if your conscience has been purged, you can do some good works now instead of dead works. And then realize the fact, you've got a purged conscience. My sins have been forgiven. My conscience is at rest. Oh, I think of the Lord Jesus, and let me say the words that he spoke. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest for your soul. Now there's two rests there. The first one is the rest of conscience. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And he gives you that rest of conscience. Your sins are all forgiven. Purge conscience before God. And if you walk along with him in fellowship, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest. And there's no question of that. I guess you'll recognize it. I do too. I'll tell you frankly, there's times when I don't feel I'm really enjoying inward rest as I should, peace in my heart. But he wants me to have it. And if I learn of him, he'll teach me and show me and give it to me. See? But thank God, when it comes to going to God's presence, Oh, the conscience has been purged. And if you note, please, at the end of that verse in chapter 10, verse 22, and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, please, may I say, I cannot help but emphasize why you and I who are saved can come into the presence of God. First, the conscience has been purged by the blood of Christ. But go to Titus chapter 3. Can you find Titus? Just go back. I think it's just one book, maybe. Yeah, just two. Titus chapter 3. Let me read verse 5. I don't want you to see something about the washing that the apostle undoubtedly refers to. In verse 5 of chapter 3 in Titus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, look, let me put it this way. To the Hebrew mind, when the apostle was writing, they knew that the high priest and all the priests, when they were instituted in as priests, do you know that every one of them had to have a bath? One ceremonial bath, which constituted them the priest. But they never had to have that bath again. But every time they went into the temple to serve, they had to wash their hands and feet because of the defilement of the way. And my beloved, let me say, you and I have not only been washed in the blood, but thank God, the washing of the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. We were born again by the Holy Spirit. We were bathed. We were bathed. You have the word in John chapter 13 and verse 10. Remember Peter, as Jesus wanted to wash his feet, Peter said, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." All you need, Peter, is your feet washed. You've already had a bath. It says there, you have been washed. And that word should be, you've been bathed. And what you, and here's the picture. You and I, who really belong to a priesthood now, priests of God, as you have it in 1 Peter chapter 2, we received our cleansing through the blood of Jesus and the washing of the water by the word, when the washing of regeneration. But I tell you what, the basin of water the Lord Jesus used that night in John 13 is the word of God. That's why you came here. I hope I'm washing your feet. And may I tell you, you've got some pretty feet. And I've got some good water for it. And I hope I'll do a good job. You get the thought. But when it comes into God's presence, one can recognize, I have a right, a perfect title, a perfect way, and a perfect great high priest. And God says, come on, draw near. Come near to me. Come near to me. And get into the presence of God. But let's go on in our chapter. Looking on your lesson sheet, you've got some responsibilities. Not only to draw near, but in verse 23, number 2, let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Oh, beloved. Now let me say, I'm sure you can understand. Let me repeat again. I may repeat it over and over, but I don't apologize for it. One of the best ways I learn from the Word of God is repetition. Going over and over again. The precious truth that may be there. And here Peter or Paul, whoever it was writing to professing Christians. Some of them, as we can see and have seen from the chapter and all the book, some of them, he wondered whether they were real believers. Some were. You've got the same thing in the church today. You read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The two chapters that tell of the history of the church, spiritually and prophetically. When you come to the church of Pergamos, immediately you see, and especially with Thyatira, there must be some people that are not real in the profession. Do I need to tell you that today? I'm sure you realize, and so do I. Unfortunately, it's so. But here's Paul pleading, exhorting, If we belong to him, let us hold fast our confession of our faith. And you say, well, I have a little difficulty. Wait a minute. He said, do it without wavering. Don't get weak. Why? The Lord will help you. He is faithful. That promise. I remember a story was told in England years ago. There was a dear brother called Lord Radcliffe. He was of the nobility of England. But in the early days, in the past century, many of the leading rulers of England were real believers, and Lord Ratcliffe was one of them. And he had the joy and the privilege of going into the presence of many, many of the nobility of Europe. And wherever he visited the nobility of Europe, he always preached the gospel to them. And on one occasion, he was in Russia. And he was preaching to the nobility of Russia in the days of the Tsars. Give him the gospel. Tell them plainly that they needed to be born again and saved and live a consistent Christian life. After one session, one of the noblemen of Russia came to him and said, Lord Ratcliffe, listen, if you know the circumstances and the difficulties that we have in our set of society to live, you would never expect us to live a Christian life. The Englishman looked at the Russian and said, listen, the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and take Him for your own, there will enter into your life and into your soul the Holy Spirit, who will give you the power to live no matter where you are for Christ. And he left him. Some years later, he was in another part of Europe doing the same thing, preaching to the nobility of that particular country. After the message, a man came to him and said, Lord Ratcliffe, do you remember me? The Englishman looked at him and said, no, sir, I'm sorry, I don't. Oh, don't you remember being in Russia in such a time? A man came to you, said it was an impossibility in our society to live a Christian life, and you should never expect it of us? Oh, yes. And they said, I'm that man. Let me take your hand, he said. I proved it. True. He is faithful. Don't tell me you can't live for the Lord. Not a matter of can't do it, you won't. It's just what it amounts to, isn't it not? Oh, you don't. See? Let us all fast our confession. He's faithful to come. Let me give you an example. I just heard of it last night. About two years ago, a dear young African from Nigeria how he got my book, Living His Life, a little book I've written, telling how to be saved and how to live after you're saved. He was a Nigerian going to university in India. And on this particular day, he was planning to commit suicide. He was in unfortunate circumstances. He had no money. His father at home was wealthy. But the government of Nigeria was refusing to permit any funds to go out of the country. So the dear boy was financially stranded, and his father and family could not help him. And he was in sad condition, and he planned it that day to commit suicide. When on the campus of the university, some Christian came along and gave him this book. He thought, well, I'll read it before I commit suicide. And he read the first two chapters and took the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Was saved. He wrote back about it. And it was his circumstances. Well, and he couldn't get back to his own country. India wouldn't send him back, and Nigeria wouldn't pay his way back. And there he was, and his parents couldn't send him any money. So, to make the story short, two or three of us got together and sent him enough money to get back, which he did. And he wrote a lovely letter confessing his faith in the Lord. In fact, after he was saved over there, one of my good friends working with me on this knew some of the Christians in that area, and who got a hold of him and helped him, baptized him. He was in fellowship with those Christians till he went back home again. And just last night I was inquiring about him, and I heard when he got home, his family disowned him because he was a Christian. Evidently he was a Muslim before. Oh, the suffering when you realize that the cost. He went back to India. He's having a rough time there. But cast out of his family just because he became a Christian. My beloved, it's happening a lot over there. In India, Africa, and many other countries perhaps. What a cost to be. But the Lord's faithful. He is faithful, this promise. Well, we'll read more about that as we go on. But note the third thing we have to do in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, if you want to provoke anybody, this is the best way to do it. To provoke one another unto love and good works. And if I'm going to provoke you to love me, well, I got to love you. In other words, recognize, even amongst God's dear people, provoke one another to love and to good works. And the best way to do it is by the way of example. Hereby shall ye be my disciples, said the Lord, if ye have love one for another. And again he said, love one another, even as I have loved you. I've had the occasion where I've had to tell it because I disagreed with a certain brother and his doctrine. Now, I don't mind telling you, when it comes to doctrine, I'll try to stand up for what I believe the Word of God teaches. And the first thing he said after I told him, I said, brother, I hardly disagree with you. He was quite shocked. He said, well, we can be friends, can't we? I said, I smiled. I said, friends? I said, I've got to love you. Sure. Love one another. Provoke one another unto love and good works. See? And the joy of seeing. That's another thing for us to do. Show practical love for one another. And the best way to provoke us one another to that end is to do those deeds. Now, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is the fourth responsibility. To assemble with the saints for encouragement. I wonder, please can I ask it of you? I'm not acquainted with all where you might attend, having fellowship. Do you run into the same problem where the Christians don't seem to come out faithfully to be with God's dear people to whom they belong? Forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is? Oh, beloved. Well, let me give you an example. Not only in this country, but even in England. Even as a lad, I know I had to go to church five times every Sunday. And all different kind of meetings, too. They were different meetings. But today, England is far lower than we are in church attendance. And it's been one of the strongest holds of evangelism and gospel missionary enterprise. And may I pass the word along? I don't know how you feel about it. I am getting very much afraid, fearful, and very much grieved and troubled. There's a lot of apostasy going on. Departing from the truth of God, even among some of God's real people. Giving up the truth that they once knew. And it's sad. But oh, unfortunately there are some that are not even assembling together with them. Let me tell you very frankly, we need one another. I remember reading an incident, an article in an old magazine from the old country years ago. And the writer was speaking of Christian unity and love for one another. And he wrote an example. He was at a train station near London, England. And he had to get the ticket for the family. He had his wife and children. He said, now listen, children, stick together. Look, I've got to go and get tickets then. I don't want to miss you in this crowd. If you've ever been in a train station in England, they're just crowded, especially near London. And he said, he told them, now stick together until I come back. I wonder if the Lord said that too. Stick together till I come back. May I lovingly but sadly but truthfully say, I'm sorry that God's people haven't stuck together. Somebody asked me, do you belong to the United Brethren? I said, no, I'm sorry, I belong to the Divided Brethren. You know what I mean. The church is not together. But oh, the apostle exhorts them, stay together. Assemble yourselves together. Don't leave one another. And now I'm going to be blunt. Someone was asking me about somebody that I knew wasn't around anymore in fellowship. I said, what happened? Oh, I said, he got personality clash. It wasn't that there was any doctrine that was wrong. It's just personal opinion. Look, let me tell you this. Look, you and I have no right leaving the Lord just for the sake of somebody else. But being true to the Lord. No matter what may be the differences that sometimes may exist and can exist, the joy of realizing the one sure thing, let me thank God with you. When the Lord Jesus comes, let me quote, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I said to someone some time ago, we were talking about some Christians that claim that they believe that their fellow believers with us, but they don't talk to us much. And the worst they talk to us when we start going up in the air. Get the thought, please. It's nothing different. You know it. There are many times that some Christians won't talk to each other because they've got differences. Should never be. And let me tell you this. I believe the Lord will settle them at the judgment seat. I'm going to get my bride clean up before I marry her. He will. And thank God when he looks up. Did you ever notice something? Before the marriage of the Lamb comes in the book of Revelation chapter 19, the false church is doomed. Destroyed. Nothing will be in the way. A perfect bride. Oh, won't I be glad to be perfect. Never been a bride either. That'll be wonderful too. And realize that. That's right. But that's what it says. The bride of the Lamb. And the Lord's going to look upon his church. And may I point the contrast between the false church and the true church from Revelation 17 and Revelation 19. The false church is bedecked with jewels, gold, and all the ornaments are precious stones. The Lord looks at his bride, white, pure, lovely, like himself. My! He's going to have the most perfect bride anyone ever had. Let me give you the thought. I get criticized sometimes. It was last Sunday. I made the comment where I was. That when God, the last thing that God created in the book of Genesis chapter 2 was the woman. I said, he saved the best thing while last. Better than all the creation of the heavens and the earth. Why? A type of the bride that's going to be the wife of the Lord Jesus. Please. Aren't you glad you're saved? Belonging to the church. The bride of the Lamb. Oh, my beloved. The last words you read sometimes in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And my beloved, may I say, bridal affections for the Lord Jesus is what he wants. And how we need to show them here as much as we can, as we read here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some. And then, encouraging one another. That's the word exhorting. It means encouraging. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Meaning, the Lord's coming. And the day of the Lord in glory is going to take place. But I'm glad you're here. I'm sure glad I've had the privilege of encouraging you. Knowing the day of the Lord's coming, and oh, what a joy it will be to have the rewards in that day we shall share together. I wish I had more of God's people here. Let me point out to you, lovingly. See what God's children miss when they don't get together like this. I love you all. Shall we bow in prayer? Oh, Father, what a joy to be together. Around the Lord Jesus, the precious word, and come into the holiest by his precious blood. We bless thee for it. We bless thee that out of the holiest thy blessing has been brought to us through our Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit and thy word. Oh, how we thank thee for these words of encouragement to hold fast. We commend each other to thee now. Keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to thyself. Still believing till the hour of our receiving those promised joys with thee. For then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things which are not now nor could be soon shall be our own. Bless us as we do. Lord, you've already blessed us. Keep the blessing going. We ask giving thee thanks for it as we commend our way to thee in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen.